Good morning. There are many proverbs about the accumulation, use, and role of money. It is one of the biggest topics in the book of Proverbs. Jesus also talked about money. I will be reading a few proverbs along with a parable of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke today. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'"
Good morning. Well, I was so excited to know that I'm going to be preaching on money this Sunday. I thought, man, people are going to be so excited to hear what God might say about money. And it's the scariest topic in the world for a preacher to get at. But in the book of Proverbs, it's the main deal. If you've been reading and following through this series, we've been hitting a number of topics. But one of the big chunks of Proverbs is about the way we deal with wealth, money, resources, etc. But it needs to be put in context. As far as biblical wisdom is concerned, wisdom is greater than all the gold in the world. Although we shouldn't read Proverbs as if they are promises, and we've been warned by that by a number of speakers already, primarily Brian, who's enjoying, a wonderful vacation right now, and well-deserved. And he warned us, these are not promises. Proverbs doesn't give a sort of formula to be successful on the spot. But this particular parable in Proverbs 8, well, it comes as close to a promise as you could call a promise. "With me, wisdom, are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver." So what the book of Proverbs offers is something more precious than ever can fill a bank account. And the promise is that if you follow the ways of biblical wisdom as presented here in the book of Proverbs, and for sure the wisdom of Scripture in totality, rich will you be. You will have all of God. There was an Italian reformer way back by a pretty cool name, Savonarola. And anyways, he put it this way. He said, about people who love all of God, what must not he possess who possesses the possessor of all things? What greater thing could you have if you were to be possessed by the one who possesses all things? You have all things. As Paul says, all things are yours in Christ. And so, this is great news declared in Proverbs. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. The wisdom of Proverbs provides a great general rule of thumb about how best to deal with life, and it does go on to talk about how we deal with the resources that God grants us. And as stated, it's one of the biggest topics. But we need to also say that God says a lot about poverty too. In fact, this proverb, Proverbs 22:2, it says, "Rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all." It seems that God values both prosperity and poverty, which should stun us, because so much of the way we think about blessing is always about how much do we have. But perhaps a prayer of thanksgiving could include, "Thank you, God, that I don't have anything." So obviously it's not an either or, it's a both and. But this week we're going to be talking more about the power of wealth. And next week I'm going to talk more about the power of poverty. So this is a two-parter. Now when we look at Proverbs and dealing with money, there's at least three things we got to recognize, the whole context framework. Fundamentally, Proverbs is based upon a biblical worldview, of course, that recognizes that God is the creator of the universe and thus the generous giver of all gifts. So at a fundamental level, when Proverbs talks about wealth and riches and prosperity, it recognizes God is the giver of them all. Fundamental point. Second point is that Proverbs also recognizes that there is something wrong in our world. Although things in themselves that God's created are good, there is an obvious misuse of God's good gifts that in fact lead to death and destruction. And lastly, we see hints in Proverbs already about how best to redeem God's good gifts for His purposes. So Proverbs helps us begin to orient our way in terms of this economy that we live in, the economics of our livelihoods, and the ways we make life happen. So let's answer this question. What is good about money? And then what is dangerous about money will be the next point. But what first is good about money? Well, one is, and we might as well just say it once again, it is a gift from God. I mean, when we read the book of Genesis, I mean, God created this universe that has great built-in potential for more, for the flourishing of life. You plant a seed, it dies, but it does what? It produces a basket full of good stuff. And God set humanity in the midst of His creation, which is sort of bountiful. He says to the people He's created, Adam and Eve and humanity, you and me, He says, "Be fruitful and increase in work with me, people," says God. "I have created something for you. Be co-creators and make this life happen on earth, because this earth is for your flourishing." And so there's a huge positive statement out of the Bible and from Proverbs about the wonder of wealth creation for the sake of people living good lives. So it's a good gift. And you might ask, so if that's the case, how do I get all of God's potential in creation into my pocketbook? How does that work? Well, the Proverbs is very clear. Your work is rewarded. And the good thing about money is that when you work for it, it produces stuff, as this proverb says. And you'll see the proverb sort of roll through here, this message. I missed the first one. But this is what it says about work. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. The way to unpack the potential that God creates for us is by working. Now, this has got to be said. There is no disgrace in being poor. Some people are poor because of injustice. Some people are poor because of sickness or circumstance. But for somebody who is able to work and doesn't work, there is disgrace. To be able to live in God's world fully is to be able to work. God worked 6 days and then he rested. Then he enjoyed all of creation and all that was done. And so the same for us. When we work, we in fact are participating with God in all of that he's created. Work is part of our calling. Work is not the result of sin. Work is what we've been created to do. And so one of the good things about money is that when we do work, we see return. We see results. It's just like Eric and I, last summer, we wanted to make some money. He wanted to make some money. I already make money. And so the neighbors, their house was really dirty, and their flower beds were overrun, and they sort of said to us, could you manage our floral bed, you know, this month? Could you just clean it up? And we said, sure, for $30. We weren't being very evangelistic. But they asked if we could do it. So I said, Eric, are you in? We can do this for $30. He goes, sure. So we did it. We cleaned it up. We muscled through it. And then they said, well, you guys washed your house. Could you wash our house? And I said, sure, for $300. And they go, that's a deal. So Eric and I just scrubbed that thing for a whole day and made our, you know, combined almost $330. That was a good day, wasn't it? And it's exciting when you work hard and you see return. When we don't work, there's something that's lost. There's a study, a psychological study, about the emotional problems of people who are born into wealth. And many heirs to fortune said that rather than being happy in their riches, they were emotionally hampered by them. And those that were spoiled in their childhoods had no motivation to develop themselves, to accept challenges, to cultivate identities as capable, independent human beings. Their wealth, they said, disabled them rather than enabled them. So you could have everything in the world and still be a miserable person because you just weren't being human, called into work. So the good thing of money is that motivates us to work, and in that we are also resembling God who's at work. There's a third thing what's good about money is it protects. The wealth of the rich, says Proverbs, is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The nice thing about having financial resources is it sets you up for life. It protects you from the vulnerabilities that may come your way. It's like getting an insurance policy. Something happens, you've got something to cover you. When you have wealth, it helps you deal with the challenges that come. That's why it's good, says Proverbs, to save little by little so that you can deal with an uncertain future. This is a good thing to do, and Proverbs recommends doing such a thing. So the nice thing about money is it helps you feel safe. Doesn't it? Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. says Proverbs, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. A strong encouragement to be prudent with all that you have, so that indeed you do not waste your life. There's a fourth thing that's good about money. It attracts friends. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Now, this is good and bad, but you gotta say, when you have money, it's nice throwing a party, isn't it? It's nice having friends and saying, don't worry, we got it all covered. The wine's on the table, the food's on the barbecue. Let's just eat and let's be merry. There's something fun about being able to have money and be able to enjoy life with other people. It is fun to have money so that you can be generous, to be able to give it away without a real threat to one's own resources. It's fun to be able to say to you maybe a friend or a family member, don't worry about it, we got this one covered. There's something fun when you have the resources to be able to be generous and good. It's fun to be able to go on a vacation and not worry about what's happening in your bank account. So, having money is fun. And Proverbs would even say the same. You have friends. You may be able to do things. And I already ran into my fifth point about what's good about money. It's pure fun. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. I mean, making money, I mean, there's a thrill. When you invest $1,000 and get $2,000 back, isn't that a thrill? When you see your savings rise, isn't that a thrill? When you start a business and you see it happening, isn't that a thrill? There's a lot of fun. I understand when business people are going about things and they're talking about their successes, it's a positive thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Jesus celebrates this in one of his parables, where a servant who was responsible for 10 talents doubled it. What did Jesus say to him in the parable? Well done, good and faithful servant. Good job. So there's great things about money, and it's totally consistent with the way God created this universe of ours that we live in. It has great power. It has great potential. But because of that, it's also very dangerous. Very dangerous. There's only one prayer recorded in the book of Proverbs. It's this one. We read a portion of it this morning already. Proverbs chapter 30. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. That's the first big request. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. It's the only prayer recorded in the book of Proverbs. And so Proverbs encourages us to be very circumspect about the power of money. And these warnings are for the poor and the rich. It's quite possible for a poor person to be selfish just as much as a rich person to be selfish. It's as much possible for a poor person to feel discontent as a rich person. Yet, as we focus in on this passage or on this message today, we need to heed what Jesus says. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs warns us about the power of money. And there's at least four things. If you were to summarize the Proverbs up in terms of what it warns about the money, there's probably four words. First one being control. It warns us not to be controlling about the money that God grants us. This proverb: the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Imagine back in the ancient days, number one chunk of their diet was what? Grain, making bread. Imagine an owner who has fields and he collects all this grain while the people are hungry, but he's more interested to get the biggest return on what he has. You know what he does? He lets people go hungry, such is what the proverb suggests. Lets them go hungry, the demand for grain grows, the price in fact rises, and he sells only when he can make the biggest buck. He controls and manipulates the very thing that God has given him so that he has the greater advantage to other people's disadvantage. He starts controlling what he has to make sure that he gets what he needs or what he thinks he needs. It's like a boss of a company who starts a company but then hires great people to make it all happen. A great profit is taken, but he doesn't pay those who work for him sufficiently, but takes most for himself. Hey, I started the business. Bruce Waltke notes in his comments about this particular passage that the righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves for the advantage of the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. So, control is one of the heart desires about money. Another one is conflict. Proverbs 28:25, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. The power of money is so strong in our lives that it makes us people of conflict. In fact, James, when he speaks to the Christian community in the New Testament, says this, you guys are coveting, and you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Because of your love for money, there's all kinds of discord. What is one of the top reasons for marital arguments? You name it? It's money. One of the biggest reasons for your discontent with other people is figuring out what they have and measuring that against what you have. You know, one of the reasons why we invite you to come to the table with hands wide open instead of grabbing, taking, is to sort of learn the posture of receiving instead of taking. We live in a culture that takes and worry about what other people take before us. And it creates all kinds of conflict. So it's control, conflict. A third word is confusion. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Proverbs is clear that many people fill up their pocketbook with the very hope that what they earn will make them happy. That the hard work that they do, the resources that they accumulate, will indeed be the ticket to them enjoying life. And the proverb says, you're buying a lie. You're being deceived. A fourth word is corruption. The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. Another way our hearts move is that we love the power of money so much that we will do whatever it takes to get it. In the ancient days, they traded, you know, grain for silver, but they would measure the silver on a scale. And one of the tricks of a trader would be to misrepresent the weight. So you're thinking you're given a pound of silver. In fact, you're given 10% more because the scales have been adjusted to the trader's favor. You know what God says about that kind of manipulation, cheating? He says it's detestable, abominable. The manipulation of your income tax form to your benefit is an abomination to God. I mean, we usually use that word to talk about sexual impurity, but here it's about money. You could be sexually pure your whole life, but you cheat on your income tax form and it's abominable in the sight of God. Why? Because you're convinced that this little manipulation on your part is an innocent one, but you are taking control of your life the way you think this could work, in a way that totally fabricates reality. So these four: control, conflict, chaos, confusion, and corruption are dangerous to each and every one of us. And so the proverb, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And Jesus says, watch out. Watch out for greed. Why? Because it's so hypnotic. It creeps in. You know, about sexual sin, Jesus never said, watch out. Because it's obvious. Don't do it. But with greed, it's watch out. Watch out. It's sneaky. The Pharisees, you know, one of the big groups that Jesus spoke to, were the spiritual elite. They would meddle in the spiritual Olympics. But they served two masters, as Jesus said, and one won. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so for the Pharisees, they were so blinded to their love for money, which was shaped in a pretense of following God. The power of money, it's dangerous to your integrity. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. It's dangerous to who you are. It's dangerous to your kindness. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. Those who are rich tend to be, perhaps, more harsh on those who are poor. You're controlling what you have. You're poor just because you didn't do it right. It's not my fault. Money can make you unkind. You overlook the needs of others because you protect your own interests. And this lack of kindness is related to injustice. This parable, Proverbs 13, verse 23, an unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. So here you got an owner who owns a field. He's not using it. The poor need some food. They'll do the work. But the owner of the field says, no, get off my field. Find your own field. The rich can be really harsh. And when we look at our world economy, we know that one of the big reasons for poverty in our world is because we've mismanaged the way we own this world. It is dangerous to your humility. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, true. They imagined it to be a wall too high to scale. There's an interesting thing about being rich. Rich people are considered really smart in our world today. Contrast that to, let's say, a physics professor. You go to a physics professor and they might say, I'm an expert in physics. But they tend not to say, I'm an expert on everything. But rich people, I don't know if you've noticed, have a tendency when they're rich to feel like they're an expert on everything. I didn't come up with that myself. Tim Keller sort of hinted at that and said that. And I'm thinking, that's true. Wealth gives us confidence that we should not have. And we live in a wealthy economy, thinking that we have it figured out. So here's a conclusion to wrap this up. And I know this is a lot of stuff. Two big takeaways for today. One, First of all, I think we need to assume as God's people that we're generally in denial about the power of money in our life. We need to assume that the power of money has worked its way into our life in such a way that just as the Pharisees, we justify it in the eyes of everyone else. I just think it's probably healthy for us to take a disposition and just assume, whether you're convinced or not, just to assume that, God, you need to open up my eyes to the way I think about money, how I accumulate money, and how I use money. And that we need to do some work as disciples of Jesus Christ about this topic in our own lives. No one can serve two masters. Second, I think Jesus Christ, we need to remember, is rich in mercy. Paul puts it this way, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," of course he was rich, "yet for your sake," what? "He became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Oh, what a, I mean, this is the gospel. And it's not just, I mean, it's a physical reality kind of gospel, because it's not just our spiritual lives that God, Jesus became poor for and could save us, removing all guilt and stain of our sin, but he invites us into all that God has in this world for your sake. And Jesus, primarily in terms of us thinking about our finances, also has the great capacity to forgive us our financial sins. And without Jesus, I think each of us would be detestable and abominable to God. But through Christ, who delivers us from sin, we are able to be cleansed, restored, and delivered. And in fact, Jesus invites us into a new way of thinking about money, where the rich and the poor together worship in freedom and in mutuality. And we see this throughout Scripture, particularly in Revelation, where we see that the new creation is a river of life flowing out of the throne of God. And there in the middle of that river is a tree of life that fruits every month of the year, providing all that's required. And so we come to this table, and it's filled with food and the hope of all the food that God will ever grant, and also the celebration of all that he provides. God has blessed you with all that you need. And as we live in the wisdom that he grants us, we are rich indeed. So as we come to this table, may we come as the rich and the poor, all knowing that without Christ, we would be poor indeed. For he gives us all that we need. So next week, I invite you to come back to talk about money. I'm going to title it The Power of Poverty. What does that mean? And how can that shape us in terms of living with finances? So may the book of Proverbs grant us new wisdom. Let's pray as we prepare for this table.